This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we pray as we sit under your word this morning that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we could shine your light into this world. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, every time I take the two steps here getting up into the pulpit, and every time I take these two steps, I consider it to be an amazing privilege that I get to stand up here to preach, to share with you some of the things that the Lord has been teaching me. And that's especially true today because today is my birthday, which is great. Thank you. Thank you. I share the same birthday with two of God's favorite people, Dave Cornfield and little Sammy Quinn. I think I saw Sammy in here. There's Sammy. Yeah, it's great. It's a great day to be born. So 39 years and about 6 hours ago, I made my entrance into the world, and it's an amazing thing to be able to do one of the things that God created me to do on my birthday, to preach. And like many of you probably do, when my birthday rolls around, one of the things that I like to do is spend some time reflecting on my life and thanking God for his grace shown to me in all its various forms. And whenever I do this, whenever I take stock of God's goodness to me in my life, it's never long before I think back to the day I became a Christian in high school. And I've talked about this before from the pulpit, but I've been a Christian for almost 23 years now. It's longer than I wasn't a Christian. But I still remain profoundly surprised by the fact that God saved me. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. When I was born, exactly zero people would have guessed that this is where I would be 39 years and 6 hours later. All of this, the robes, the pulpit, the church, just wasn't in any of our plans. But I thank God that he had other plans for my life, for all of our lives. And so as I've been reflecting on the first few months, the first year of my faith, I remembered something that I hadn't thought about in years. Just like we have core memories from childhood, I have core memories from the first year of my faith in Jesus when I was a baby Christian. And the memories from the junior year of my high school, I became a Christian in between sophomore and junior year, but in the junior year of my high school, a good friend of mine named Marissa, she invited me to read a book with her. And this was one of the first Christian books, the first good Christian book that I read. And I don't remember anything that we talked about. I don't remember if I finished the book. I do remember that I started the book because I very vividly remember the very first line of the book. It's not about you. I don't know if anyone knows that book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I haven't read the book in over 2 decades. I have no idea if that book has aged well. But that first line is timeless. It's not about you. I remember reading that as a 16-year-old, so focused on myself, trying to figure all of life out. And that sentence felt revolutionary. It still does, to be honest, as a 39-year-old, still so often focused on myself, still trying to figure it all out. Life is not about me. It's not about you. This incredibly sticky first line, I think, is a fantastic summary of what Jesus says in John 12:24. This amazing verse is what I want to spend most of our time focused on this morning. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's not about us. We exist, we have been given life, not for ourselves, but so that we can give our life away. This is what a faithful and a fruitful life looks like. And these words of Jesus, these are revolutionary words. If we let them, I think they could change everything for us. They could change big things. They could change small things. These words can change the entire trajectory of our lives, and they can change how we respond to the little interruptions that disrupt our schedules later today. In giving us these words in John 12, I think Jesus is saying two things to us. First, he's telling us how the world works. And secondly, he's inviting us to live in this world, to go with the grain of the universe and to become the people that he created us to be. And so I want to unpack these two things for us this morning. And as we get into this passage, John chapter 12, I want to give us a little context for where this fits in the gospel. Well, the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, they're mostly focused on the final few years of Jesus' life. And the final 9 chapters of the Gospel mostly focus on the last few days of Jesus' life. Time really starts to slow down, particularly in our passage. In our passage, John 12, this marks a turning point in the story in the Gospel of John. This is a major shift, and the shift is activated in verse 20 when a group of Greek-speaking Jews start asking for Jesus. And the fact that they're Greek seems to matter a lot. Why? Well, the answer is because the Greeks represent the nations beyond Israel. The people from the ends of the earth are starting to seek Jesus, and this flips a switch. This is like Jesus' cue. As soon as he hears this, in verse 23, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And in John's gospel, glorification always means crucifixion. Jesus is saying, "The hour is here. It's finally time for me to do what I came to do. It's time to be lifted up on the cross and draw all people to myself." And then in verse 24, Jesus gives us a simple image, an image of a seed buried in soil, and when the seed dies, it sprouts and it becomes the source of new life. It's a simple image, but it's also an incredibly important one. I think it's not just a key to understanding Jesus and what he's about to do on the cross. I think it's a key to understanding life, the universe, and everything, to quote A Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. In this picture, the picture of the seed, the grain of wheat, Jesus is telling us why he exists. He's telling us why we exist. And he's actually telling us about the design of existence itself. He's telling us that there's a pattern to the world. There's a pattern to existence. And I would summarize the pattern like this. Death gives way to life. Death gives way to life. This is the pattern of existence, and it's woven into the fabric of creation. Sometimes the death is physical death, but sometimes it's more metaphorical. It's more like self-denial, self-giving, self-sacrifice. It's the kind of death that love requires. Now, either way, this pattern of death giving way to life is kind of like the source code of creation. Like the grain of a piece of wood, this is the grain of the universe. This is how the world goes round. Death gives way to life. And if you look, you'll see this pattern everywhere. We see it in nature. This pattern of death giving way to life is how the natural world works. It's how physical life is sustained. We probably see this most clearly when we eat food. Eating is such a basic part of our lives, it's easy to take for granted, but the fact is, every living creature eventually dies, and when it dies, it breaks down, it decomposes, and it becomes food for other living creatures. This is true of plants who are nourished by soil, which is teeming with life and death and decomposition. And it's true of animals like us, who eat plants or other animals. So here's just an example. For my birthday dinner, every birthday, Susan makes shepherd's pie, which is an amazing meal. And it's St. Patrick's Day, so I'm definitely going to drink a pint of Guinness. So with every bite of shepherd's pie, my life will be nourished by the sheep and the cows and the peas and carrots and potatoes that I'm eating. And with every sip of Guinness, my heart will be gladdened, as Psalm 104 says, because billions of yeast cells gave their lives to make the miracle of beer possible. All our lives are sustained by death. This is the way of the world. Death gives way to life. So we see this in nature, but we also see this in our relationships. So if you happen to be somebody who wants to die unhappy and alone, this isn't a very difficult thing to do. All you have to do is go against the grain of the universe. Always center yourself. Never ask people questions. Always talk about yourself. Be stingy with your time and with your money and with your forgiveness. And use people for your own advantage. This is a great way of dying alone. If, on the other hand, you want to be known and you want to know people, you want to love and have people love you, you'll live very differently. You'll go with the grain of the universe. If you want your siblings or your spouse or your children or your friends, basically your people, to love you, well, you can't make it happen. You can't make people love you, but the best chance you have for that is by loving them first, is by taking the initiative of love. Give them your attention, give them your time, give them yourself. Go with the grain of the universe. Be the grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies and bears much fruit. Give yourself away to them. And sometimes this giving, this self-sacrifice, this love, it feels like death. And that's because, in many ways, it is. But death gives way to life. This is the pattern of the world. We see it in nature. We see it in relationships. And we even see this pattern in God himself. Now, if you want to know what God is like, the best way to do that is to look at Jesus. And the life of Jesus is entirely shaped by this pattern of death giving way to life. We see this most clearly in the cross and in the resurrection. And we're going to spend a lot of time reflecting on these events during Holy Week, which is right around the corner. But the truth is, Jesus didn't wait for the cross to embody this pattern. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that his whole life is shaped by it. Every moment of every day of Jesus' life is marked by self-denial and self-sacrifice for the sake of sinners. Every decision of Jesus' life is marked by joyful submission to his Father. It's marked by him saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' whole life was marked by death so that we might have life through him. Jesus shows us what God is like. And I love how the theologian Herbert McKay puts it. He says that the life of Jesus is what the eternal Trinitarian life of God looks like when it's projected on the screen of human history. Put differently, when we see Jesus, we kind of peek behind the curtain and we see into God's mysterious life. We see that the eternal Trinitarian life is marked by this never-ending giving and returning and giving and receiving and returning in love between the three persons of the Trinity. God's life is marked by self-giving that gives way to life. This is where the pattern of death giving way to life comes from. It comes from God. It comes from God's own life. And I think this is why we see this pattern everywhere, because this world was made by this God. Now, to bring things back down to earth, out of the mystery of the Trinity, back down to our lives, in John 12:24, Jesus again gives us this image of the grain of wheat, and he reveals the pattern of the world. And then in verse 26, Jesus invites us to allow this pattern to give shape to our lives. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to be with him where he is, to live just like him. In other words, he invites us to be like God. He invites us to be fully human like he is. And what I think he ultimately is doing is he's inviting us to live a life of love. And this sounds great. I want to live a life of love. There just happens to be a problem. It's a pretty big problem. In our world that's corrupted by sin, living like this, living a life of love, is actually quite hard. And it's not just hard for sinful people like us, it was also quite hard for Jesus. Just look at verse 27 of our passage. In verse 27, the thought of his death for the life of the world, the thought of his death for our life, troubled his soul. In this moment, thinking about his life continuing to embody this pattern, Jesus felt incredibly anxious. But at the same time, he knows that this is why he came. He came to live a life of love, to live a life of death that gives way to life. Better than anyone else, Jesus knows that this kind of life is hard, and he also knows why this is why he exists. And I think those two things are true for us as well. There's a real tension here in this invitation to follow Jesus in this way. There's a real tension, and a choice must be made. If we want to become fully alive, we have to die. If we want to live a life that really matters, that is a life of purpose, we have to give our life away. And this is the way of Jesus. This is the path that he paved. And this is the path that he leads us down, the path he invites us down, the path of love where death gives way to life. And this is what each one of us is made for. Now, I haven't found anything that makes walking down this path easy, but I want to end with sharing something that has made me want to walk down this path, that's made me want to follow Jesus and to live like this, to be a grain of wheat that dies and bears much fruit. And so I want to end by reading something by the artist Nick Cave that ties together so many of the things that I've been talking about this morning. Now, Nick Cave, some of you may have heard of him. He's an Australian singer-songwriter. And back in 2015, he lost his son in a tragic accident. And the death of his son, as horrible as it was, transformed his life. And it led him to God. It led him to having a profound understanding of God's love. And so I want to share with you something that he's written about love. And this comes from his website, and in this piece of writing, he's responding to two questions that he's received from his fans. In his website, he does this a lot. He gets hundreds of letters and emails and questions each week, and he responds to them. So the two questions he's responding to are these. One is from a person who wrote to him and said, "Nick, I'm 17 years old. What can you tell me about love?" Another person said, "Nick, how do I avoid a broken heart?" And here's his answer. I'll summarize the first bit of what he said, and then we'll read a quote. So what can you tell me about love, and how do I avoid a broken heart? He starts off by saying, the only sure way to protect yourself is to never love anyone or anything. And this might be safe, you might be protected, but this would be the biggest mistake you can make, because you are made to love. And then he writes this. It's worth reading a chunk of it because I think it's so profound. It's so good. He writes, "To resist love and inoculate yourself against heartbreak is to reject life itself. For to love is your primary human function. It is your duty to love in whatever way you can, and to move boldly into that love, deeply, dangerously, and recklessly, and to restore the world with your awe and wonder. This world is in urgent need, desperate, crucial need, and is crying out for love, your love. It cannot survive without it." And he says, if you live like this, if you live a life of radical, sacrificial, self-giving love, he says, you will discover that love, radical love, is a kind of supercharged aliveness. And all that is of true value in the world is animated by this love. And yes, heartache awaits love's end, but you find in time that this too is a gift, this little death, from which you are reborn time and again. And then he ends with this question of, What can you tell me about love, and how do I avoid heartbreak? He says, I have only one piece of advice for you both, and it's the very best advice that I can give. Love. The world is waiting. Love. The world is waiting. Now, when I hear this, my mind immediately goes back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. And just before the incarnation, before the son took on flesh, I imagine the father saying something like this to the son. Go now, love, the world is waiting. And I think that Jesus is saying something just like that to us today. Go now, love, the world is waiting. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Amen.